The Sunday school classes are dismissed if you are involved in that. If you're not, then you can open your Bible to you can open your Bible when we get there in a minute. Tim was reading and I wondered when I turned the text in who would end up being the reader for today because it's some challenging names. There are some more challenging names in other scripture, but nice job. I actually learned how to pronounce a couple there. I was hoping that would be cleared up for me. Liz came up. Liz came up while Tim was reading and felt like that we needed to prayerfully respond to the last song, Lead Me to the Cross. And when the Lord moves on somebody's heart, if it seems like that's what the Lord's saying, then we want to do that. So I'm going to pray for us before we get started here. So if you'd pray along with me. Lord, without the cross, we're lost. Not just metaphorically, we're actually lost. Our goal for our lives, our ultimate destination, without the cross is nothing. And we need every day to be led to your cross, to cover our own lives in your blood, to transform our hearts and our minds to a kingdom understanding. We need you. Our desire is to be led to your cross. For this morning, Lord, since I got up, I felt like there's a spirit moving against what we're doing today. So I'd ask that you would remove that if it's true. If there's any interference by the enemy in where we're going today and what you want to accomplish, that you would cast him out. He would have no place on this holy ground. Ask that you would guard our ears and help us to listen because you have a message for us. And you have something you want to do in our hearts. So be with us today, and only you. We desire your Holy Spirit to reign in our life and in our church. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to take just a second and actually address what I just said. There are times when the enemy doesn't want whatever's going to happen, and he's very subtle. His tactics are usually distraction in our own lives and in our congregation, in our kingdom that we're after, the Lord's kingdom, that the enemy's best tactic, he can take a few down here and there with egregious sin or whatever, but most of the time it's with distraction. And for congregational meetings, distractions are easy. Right? It's real easy to have the technology not work or to have a few things happen, a coffee cup tip over and this happened and that happened. You get a text and you check it and all of a sudden your mind's somewhere else. And I would ask you to constantly be aware that the enemy doesn't want you to grow. And when you feel that in a setting like ours, and I'm going to point out Betty here, she just starts praying. That's what we ask our elders to do, and that's what we'd ask any one of you to do. If you feel like, wow, there's something that's coming in sideways across what we're trying to accomplish, all you got to do is pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and have His way. And ask the Lord. The only one that can rebuke the enemy is the Lord. We can call upon it, but He's the only one. Ask Him to prevent the enemy from interfering in anything we do. Amen? I feel like I could end the sermon there, but then I would have wasted all of Saturday. When I was a kid, I was going to start with a question for you, but I'm going to boot that out just for time's sake. When I was a kid, we went to Magic Mountain. I was 9. I was so excited. We went to California, and we had gone to Disneyland and really loved Disneyland, but then we heard about this place called Magic Mountain. If there's anything that could be greater than Disneyland, Magic Mountain. And I can't can't wait to get there. And we go there and we arrive and we start going on a few rides. And it's a pretty neat place. It's got nothing on Disneyland, actually, but it's really deceptive in its name. It wasn't magical at all. But there was a mountain. And by that mountain, there was a ride called the Jetstreamer. And we walked by it, and what it was are these big boats that about 20 people would sit in, and they were floating. They're actually floating in water, and it was this river I saw the boat, and it just went off into the distance. And I really wanted to go on that ride, so I said to my dad, "Dad, if we can't go on any other rides, I want to go on that ride," because I saw it going off, and there's animals, fake ones, but there were animals and mountain cliffs and all this stuff. And I want to go on that ride. So my dad goes and gets so we can get on that ride. We wait in line. We get in the boat and off it goes. And I'm as excited as a 9-year-old could be. This is going to be the magical mountain, better than Disneyland. We're riding along in the boat and there's a little coyote and this and that and other thing. And then I look off in the distance where the boat's going. And it's, I don't know how this works. It goes uphill. It's in a river. I'm only 9, but I understand physics a little bit. Water runs downhill, but I'm looking, and there's these boats going uphill, way uphill. Now, I'm still a little bit uncomfortable with heights, but at that point, I was Mr. Not Height. And I see that mountain. And I said to my dad, does this go up there? He goes, yeah. And then on the other side, it goes back down. I'd already figured that out. And I hate big drops still to this day. I don't mind fast. I just don't like big drops. So I start to cry. Oh. And I'm getting closer and I'm terrified. And I start to yell, get me off. And I'm sure my dad's embarrassed, but he handled it very well. He threw me out. No, he didn't. He first tried to calm me down, and then we hit the going up, and I'm literally terrified. I'm out of my mind terrified. And so his plan is that he knows that there, when it comes over the top, it has this flat area, and there's actually a place where they can stop the boat. And so that's his plan. Gonna, when they get to the top, stop the boat. But I'm still, I can't even understand him. I'm just screaming and screaming and screaming. You've been on it. We get to the top. And so I have this brief hope. Oh, my dad's going to stop the boat. And he says to the guy, because the guy can see that I'm just out of my mind. He says to the guy, can you stop the boat? He responds back, he'll be fine. Over we go. I actually died. No, I thought I was going to. It was fine. But I remember that. I still remember that. And I still hate rides with big drops. But why I tell that story is this. When I was standing on the side and I saw this thing, the vision of what it was, I thought it was just going to be this amazing thing. And then when I saw the reality of it, it scared me. And I believe that happens not only on Magic Mountain rides, but it happens in all kinds of ways in our life. We have two visions, a dream, and then that dream gets dashed by some reality that causes us to step off or want to. Probably, if I was doing a different sermon, the Lord would have been the guy who said he'll be fine. But the reality is I was fine. We're going to look at this story that Tim read. It's out of the Old Testament. If you don't have any background with what's going on, the Israelites have been in bondage for years and years and generations. And finally, Moses goes and leads the Israelites out of Egypt. And they're on their way to the promised land. There's this land that they've been promised that they haven't seen before, but they've been had it described to them as a land of milk and honey. I've never had milk and honey together. I've had milk and I've had honey. But it's not, if somebody said, hey, yeah, we got this house we want you to see. It's the house of milk and honey. I'd be, whatever. But to them, it was a big deal. It represented the things that brought them life and prosperity and good quality land. So the promise to them had been, if you are faithful, I'm going to give you this land that's better than anything you've ever seen. All they've ever done is serve in Egypt and then wander in the desert. And so this promise, I'm going to give you this land. And so the Lord says to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. For each ancestral tribe, from each one, send one of its leaders. And I want to notice this line, which I am giving to the Israelites. What the Lord told Moses to do is pick some guys and send them into this land of Canaan that I'm going to give you. But I want you to take one person from each and send them in to take a peek. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. And that's an important thing that it says there. They're all these leaders. They're the key people of all these tribes. And they've been picked by Moses, who was picked by God, to go check out this land that he's going to give them. Things go bad from there. Moses sent them to explore Canaan. He said, go up through the Negev and on into... Is that how I say it, Tim? Is that close? Okay, thank you. And on into the hill country. See what kind of what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin and as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai and Talmai, I took this class a long time ago, but it wasn't in pronunciations, the descendants of Anak lived. All these people lived there. But they sent their people like they'd been told to do. So when they reached the valley, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. They got to the valley and they had been told to bring back a little bit of the fruit. Proof. So there's a couple of things that go wrong in this initial setup. If you notice back here. Now, Moses was told by God, just go send some people to explore the land, right? So Moses sends them, but then he gives them these instructions and he adds on to what God said. God didn't say, go and do all of these things. God just said, take some people and send them in to explore the land. Moses adds all this stuff. Go see what the people are like, if they're strong or weak, and are there fortresses, and all this kind of stuff. It puts some questions in their minds. There might be some tough people there behind fortified walls. And as a matter of fact, I want you to bring back some fruit. Why? To convince the people that somehow this is a good land. Why else would they be bringing back fruit? They wanted proof that it was a good land. So they sent them up, and they did. They went there, and they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. It took two of them to carry it. That's telling us how amazing these grapes are. It's a place of unbelievable food and wealth and prosperity. And at the end, it says, at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring a land. So they came back to Moses and Aaron. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. You see what they're doing? They went in. They explored for 40 days and they're coming back. And what are they trying to do? Look. Look how good this is. Look how good the fruit is. Now it's important to us to hear the land that God had promised was an amazing place. But these guys have broken down already, because God never said, go test out to see if I'm right. He never said, go see if you can handle it. He never said it matters if there's big people or little people or fortifications or fruit or anything. He simply said, go look at it. Moses gave him a bunch of instructions. They bring back stuff to try and bribe people to think that it's okay. And here's what it says. And it does flow. It says, we went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. And one of the translations I like better, I stay in NIV, but one of the translations that I like better actually emphasizes what you see up here is a little exclamation point to show that they were really excited about it. Oh, and it does flow with milk and honey. The translation that I like actually says, oh, it does flow with milk and honey. They're so, woohoo, this is the land. They loved the land. Look at the grapes. It's bending the bar. I've never seen grapes that are so heavy that it's going to bend the bar. They're carrying it between people. I've picked grapes before. They're not that impressive. I got in trouble at a grocery store when I was a kid for having a grape fight. This is different. This is impressive. They're moved by how quality the land are. But the problem is they were never asked to care what the land was like. They were never asked to doubt whether God was being truthful when he said it's a land that flows with milk and honey. That was their own human minds. God said it flows with milk and honey. Now, why did God send them? It would be a good question. Why send them if you didn't want them to do this? Because he wanted them to see that they didn't understand. He wanted them to actually model out what was in their hearts. Weakness, lack of faith, distrust, not knowing God. So they say it flows with milk and honey. Oh, but. Verse 28, if you haven't circled but in your Bible, you should always circle the buts. Because but almost always means I've got a problem. Circle that baby. But. There's giants in the land. They're giants. Now, these aren't real giants. These are just illustrations. But when we see the scripture and what it says, this is what they're describing. You see this guy in the middle, he's actually got a little person stuck to the bottom of his foot. This is what happened in their minds as they went there. Because look at what they said. I'm going to move this. I think it's getting in my way. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. Oh, they're on the boat ride now. I got in the boat, saw the little coyote and the little streams running by, and oh, it's such a good boat ride. And now they saw the hill. Oh, there's a hill. There's people in the land, and they're powerful. Do you think they were saying that because they were excited about that? Well, there's some powerful guys there. They're saying it because they're scared. The cities are fortified and they're large. How are we going to handle that? We're not even armed. We've been wandering around in the desert. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses. So one guy, one of the leaders that went into the land said, stop that. I was going to say shut up, but that's it. Stop it. We should go up and take possession of the land, for certainly we can do it. Caleb hears the other leaders going, oh, there's people there, and they're powerful, and they've got big cities. And Caleb's like, so what? Let's go, because we can certainly do it. Caleb wasn't betting on his own prowess or the power of the Israeli people. He was betting on something else. But the men who had gone up with him, responding to Caleb. So Caleb says what he says, and then they say, but the men who had gone up said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. They're stronger than we are. It's common sense. If I were to go into the ring and fight with Mike Tyson, he's stronger than I am. If someone said I had to play one-on-one basketball with Michael Jordan, he's better than I am. If I had to go out and play golf with someone, I don't know who's a good golfer, but they're better than I am. It's common sense. That's what these people are saying. We can't go there. They're bigger than us. They're more powerful than us. But they're forgetting something. It gets worse. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They started lying about it and talking to each other and explaining to the other leaders and to the people, we can't do this. We can't go there. Are you crazy? Look what they say. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. I don't know why nobody asked for evidence about this, but it devours those. All the people we saw there are of great size. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Now, this is how my mind works, but if somebody started saying that to me, what my question would be is, did you really go up and say, hey, do I look like a grasshopper to you? But that's what it's saying. We looked the same to them, as though they all, the giants in the land said, hey, you guys look like grasshoppers. No, they didn't. These guys are lying. They've allowed their minds to be darkened by fear. They've allowed themselves to have the vision, to see the land, to see what God promised them, and go, oh, man, can't do that. This is why we send people on mission trips that we don't have money for. Because God says we can. If he doesn't, we don't. But if he does, we do. Because it's very easy to sit around a table and go, oh, we don't have money for that. It's a small congregation. We can't expect people to fund that. Now, this is not a message about money. This is a message about fear. It'd be very easy to say, those people that walk by out there are dangerous. They carry weapons. They got diseases. We can't go down. We got to stay in here. It's safe in here. It's really easy because it's human logic. Oh, we can't go into that land. They're stronger than we are. The land they explored, it devours those who live in it. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger in your mind. We send people on that trip. We're going to be able to pay our salaries. Can't pay our rent. We're going to end up having no building to meet in. We're going to have to meet in your house. We can't do it. Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. You know why he said that? Because that's what God said. Send some men to explore the land, which I am giving to the Israelites. Boom, that's it. It's done. He said, I'm giving it. He doesn't take things back. He doesn't misspeak. He said, I'm giving this land to the Israelites. And Caleb said, if God said it, let's go. He told us to go look around. I think in Caleb's mind, when he's walking through the land, he's looking for where he wants his house to be. There's a big dude that lives there. But it's going to be mine because God said so. He's not up there, whoa, that guy's big. That's a walled city. What are we thinking? They have sharp swords. We don't have time to look at chapter 14 where they get back together and they start saying, we should just die here. We should go back to Egypt. We were better off in Egypt. God promised them the land of milk and honey. Oh, we should just kill ourselves. And they ultimately end up to put a council together to vote Moses out. Moses. That guy must be out of his mind. Let's get somebody else to lead us. And take us back into bondage. I'd rather live in bondage than trust the Lord. I'd rather live in bondage than face something bigger than me. Caleb. We should go up and take possession of the land. We can certainly do it. The men, on the other hand, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. Caleb, faith. The men, fear. We have to make a choice. We have to decide as believers, do we believe what God says? End of story. Or do we believe what God says when it makes sense? When we can see how it's going to work out? Do we believe that God actually means what he tells us he means? Now, if you don't know yet, here's what Scripture says about it. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. Forever. His plans never change. Job said this about him: I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Isaiah: for the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? Caleb knew, if God's hand goes in front of us, no giant's going to get in the way. If God's hand gets in front of us, no walled city's going to get in the way. If God planned it, even our measly little minds can't get in the way of what God wants to do. And he does do it. But the tragedy is he doesn't do it with them. He leaves them where they are. He wants to kill them. We can talk later about what that means about God. He's God. He knows they're going to die in their fear. So he wants to get them out of the way so he can get on with his plan. Because there is something that's more important to God than you. Even though he loves you enough to send his son, what's more important to God than you is his kingdom plan. He will not let you get in the way. He won't. He will let you get in the way of it for you, but not for his kingdom. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What's the answer to that? No one can be against you. They can talk against you. They can act against you, but they cannot prevail against you, ever. They can never win if they're going against God. If they're just going against you, they got a 50-50 shot. If they're going against God, no chance. The best Vegas line you'll ever get. Now, why do I talk about this right now? Because God's communicating with us about where we're going. God's telling us what we're going to be doing. Here's what he's saying. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You were created to do works. You were created to bring glory to Christ. You know how? Through works. This is not a works theology. You are saved by grace. You will never work your way into heaven. But once you're saved, you're created to do kingdom work. It's hard for us to grasp sometimes. Each one has received a special gift. 1 Peter 4:10. Employ it in serving one another. You, and I've said this for 3 weeks now, you're probably tired of it. You have a gift from God that's supposed to be used in the kingdom, not for your own benefit, not for the benefit of other people, for the kingdom purpose, created before time began. God, I'm making this person to do this. But what happens is this: the giants show up. There are giants in the land right here. It's easy to read those Old Testament stories and go, boy, what? Can you believe that? They went into the land that God promised them. They saw the grapes. They brought them back. And then God had told them, go, it's going to be yours. And they all wimped out. What a bunch of spiritual lightweights. Glad I'm not one of them. I would have got it right. I've failed enough times to know I see the giants. I see the giants. So when we're looking at these verses, we're his workmanship, and we're prepared beforehand, we could walk in them, and that we have a gift. What comes in play is, well, what if? That question's always the start of the end. What if? What if I don't discover my gift? Oh, I've gone through those tests before, and I get nothing. I've tried to understand and learn what God made me to be, and I think I just am so far down the gift line that I'm just a gift instead of gift. What if I don't discover my gift? What if I'm not very good at what he calls me to do? What if I don't actually feel like that's something I can do? Does it matter? If you're gifted at something by God, you'll be able to do it. If you're gifted by God, he's not going to sit there and not tell you what it is, but you've got to go through the process. It's not by direct revelation almost ever. What's my gift to serve? Oh, what if I don't know? I'm not very good at it. But this one's the worst. And it's the most prevalent in our society. I'm too busy right now. I believe that the giant in the land of modern Christianity is I'm too busy right now. I'll get to it. I'll get to serving the kingdom. I will. I'm just too busy right now. My job's ramped up. I've got kids running around. I've got bills to pay. I've got a spouse. I've got a yard. I've got a car. I've got this. I'm too busy right now. Lord, I love you. And I'll be with you soon. The problem is you will. You're going to be with him soon with nothing to say. What'd you do with the two talents that I gave you? I was pretty busy. I didn't have time for that. I was going to get you. If you wouldn't have taken me home so soon, Lord, send me back. I'll invest them. It doesn't work that way. You've got those two talents. You might not have the five talents. Maybe you've got more, two. Maybe you've only got one, but you've got that one. And he says, I want you to put it in the kingdom. And I'm going, this isn't about money. This is about your life. I've got that one talent and I'm going to put it in. And God promises what you're going to get, you're going to get one back. And he's going to say, well done. And he's going to say, because you were faithful with a little, I'm going to give you more. That's so hard for us to understand because we've never seen us get more. And it's not he's going to give you more money or more cars or more houses. He's going to give you more kingdom weight. He's going to let you be a bigger part of the kingdom because you were faithful with the little part of the kingdom. There are giants in the land. It's busyness. It's fear. It's frustration. It's confusion. You can get past it. You can get past it. All you got to do is say this. We should go and take possession. Why? Because we can certainly do it. Not because you're good, because he's good. Not because you've got skills, because he's got skills. Nobody stands in the way of Jesus and you. Anything can stand in the way of just you. And the problem we've got is you standing in the way of you. Oh, I'd sure like to be one of those people who is important in the kingdom. You're important in the kingdom. You have gifts. You've got things prepared for you from beginning of time to do. Just you. But you've got to stop looking at the giants. You got to stop being afraid. You got to believe not in yourself, but in God. You got to believe in the truth of his word. You got to believe in him and that he created you for a reason. Where we're going, and I told you this for 3 weeks, we talked about it at the annual meeting, is we're going to spend time learning together what our gifts are. And here's what I'm going to say. Make sure you're there. I've had a couple of people say, well, you know, yeah, people have jobs, and they've got families, and they've got giants. Make sure you're there. We haven't figured out when there is yet, and we're going to do everything we can to work around as many schedules as we can, but make sure you're there because that's what our body's doing. And we believe without any question because God said so, not just to one person. It wasn't some sort of audible, oh, God's, and here we go. It was because the leadership of the church believes that our next step after the foundation's been built is to learn our gifts and then put them into practice because that's what Scripture says. Over and over, the body of Christ working together to serve God. Don't let the giants come. Don't let the fear come. Don't let the busyness come. You've got to decide what's number one. That's the only thing you have to decide. What's the number one goal of your life? If it's your job, just be honest with God. If it's your fear, be honest with God. If it's your family, be honest with God. If it's anything other than God, be honest with him. Just say, hey, you know, right now you're number 3 or 6 or 11. But if you want to be a kingdom participant, if you want to have that one talent and put it in, and get back to, not because of wealth, but because of kingdom importance. If you want that, say there's nothing that's going to get in my way. No giants are going to intimidate me because Jesus is bigger than the giants. Amen? Amen. Amen. There is a land that's been promised to you and oh, it flows with milk and honey. It's you fully developed in Jesus Christ. That's the land. It's you being exactly what you were created to be. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, not just a heartbeat, but have life abundantly. That's that land. And it's easy to see it, but it's hard to get there. It takes work, and it takes time, and it takes commitment. And a matter of fact, it takes your life to get your life. You got to decide, is that what you want? Do you want the you that flows with milk and honey? And when you get to heaven, to look back and see the kingdom that has your fingerprints on it along with Jesus. Because you can get to the kingdom of heaven and look back and see no fingerprints of yours because you're not saved by works. But if you want to have kingdom influence, you got to go all in and go after the land of milk and honey in your own life. Know your gifts and learn to use them. Go in Jesus' name. Amen.